new newsletter. It has The Missing Ingredient, Part 2 by Tom Burke. It's got some cool pictures in here. Wow, these are from last week, last Sunday. It's got the youth choir and the other choir. And they... We need names for those choirs, you know. The youth choir and the other choir. The big choir. I want to call them the adult choir, but sometimes they're youths in that choir. So, there's a translation by William Barclay of 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 and 13 through 16 in here. So be sure and pick this up. There will be a Walking in God's Power Intermediate class, July 30th through August the 1st, at my house in Westerville. Registration forms are available in the lobby. Sign up early. Sounds like we're going to have a full one, so if you want to be there, you better get your registration form in as soon as possible. And before Tom teaches this morning, let's sing one more song, number 47, Please Stand. Number 47, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story.
God bless everybody. Great to see you. You may be seated. I've got one more announcement for you. We had a surprise wedding yesterday. How many of you know about this wedding? Oh, more than I thought. Okay. Amber, you've been texting people again, haven't you? Okay. Well, our friends from Washington State, the Buckinghams, were out again in, you know, all 457 of them in the Buckmobile, and we decided, long as they were here, why not have a wedding, doggone it. So David and Linda got married yesterday. Isn't that great? And they're not here today because I told them they're not allowed to be here today. I said, if you show up tomorrow morning, I'm going to take the wedding back. So God bless them. So you'll get to see them soon, though. Well, why don't you turn to Matthew 8, if you would, this morning. I think most of you know, when we get to family camp next month, we'll be looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in some very specific ways, and I just couldn't stay away that long. So we're going to be looking at his life a little bit this morning as well. One particular segment of his life that's recorded here in Matthew 8 and following. I should perhaps mention, right before Matthew 8 is, Matthew 7, I understand. But really, those of you who are familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, really chapters 5 through 7 are one great section, aren't they? They're one great teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'd love to get into the details of that today, but I can't. However, what's interesting about this is at the end of, at the conclusion of this teaching in chapters 5 through 7, if you look right at the end of chapter 7 in verse 28, it says, "It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching." And the reason it says they were astonished, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Oh, isn't that something? Isn't that something? So it was possible to teach things and maybe even teach them clearly, maybe even teach them well. But what they were astonished about Jesus Christ was not just his teaching, but the authority with which he handled God's word among them. And it's amazing to me that we move then from that section where he taught God's word with such authority to the things that follow. It says in verse 8, when he was come down from the mountain where he had done that teaching, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean." Again, I think this is amazing. That this leper didn't say to Jesus Christ, "If you can," right? He didn't say, if you can make me clean." He said, "If you will." So in other words, Jesus' ability was not in question, was it? It was just, "If you will, if you want to, you can make me clean." And, oh, the more you look at these records, you see that certainly Jesus Christ had a familiarity with God's word that was astounding and essential. And that's the reason why after sections like chapters 5 through 7, you see people just, their jaws drop because of the way he handles God's word with such authority. And that should serve as an example to us, because the scriptures are just as available to you and me as they are to Jesus Christ, to not only learn them, but to handle them with authority. But the other thing you see, Jesus Christ had a great familiarity with God himself and the power of God and what was available from God in this world. And that must have been pretty doggone evident, because this leper says to Jesus Christ, no, his ability wasn't in question. He said, if you will, you can make me clean. You know, I've read a lot over the years about this disease called leprosy, which really doesn't, it still exists in our world today, but not in the way that it did in the lands and times of the Bible. And it really is one of the most devilish diseases. If you wanted to design a devilish disease, you couldn't do much better than leprosy, in terms of not only the fear that it instills, but so many aspects of it. You know, I think most of you know, leprosy eventually eats away at parts of the body, right? And they just sort of drop away one by one. The nose, the ears, the fingers, the toes, and it eats away gradually at the body till there's nothing left. You know, one thing that about leprosy that I didn't know and read about years ago, and Brian Wolf and I talked, he couldn't remember, he couldn't confirm this, but he couldn't unconfirm it either. So, but in one book I read, it said that the incubation period for leprosy could be up to 14 years. That means you could come in contact with that germ, it could get in you, and sit there dormant for 14 years before it starts manifesting. And it could enter into the smallest crack in your skin. So let's say you just happened to accidentally brush against a leper on the street. You had 14 years to wonder whether or not you got it. Because once you got it, it was a death sentence. Not only was it a death sentence, but it ensured that you would be banned from the rest of society because it was so contagious. You know, lepers used to have to stay, obviously, outside of the city in their own encampments. When they came into the town, for some reason, they would have to make their presence known in some cultures by shouting, "Leper, leper, 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 leper," everywhere they went. Oh, can you imagine? Or ringing a bell in front of you so people knew the leper was coming. You know, can you imagine after years of everywhere you went among normal people shouting, leper, 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 what you would think of yourself. Oh, do you understand? Oh, man. And yet that's why the devastation of this disease was perhaps even greater on the mind and the identity of the individual than it was on the body of the individual. See, there were some Pharisees in the lands and times of the Bible, the times when that Matthew 8's written of, who felt that it was their godly duty to stone lepers. And there were Pharisees that written of who would carry stones around with them just in case they saw a leper. That's the way the religious element dealt with leprosy. If you see one, throw a rock at him. Oh, can you imagine the despair of this man? And can you imagine what it took for him to say to Jesus, hey, not just can you, but do you want to heal me? Oh, goodness. And Jesus Christ's response is perhaps just as remarkable. It says, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately, it says, his leprosy was healed. Oh, goodness. We know in this fellowship that touching is not required in healing, right? Oh, well, not just in this fellowship, but if you read the Bible, you know that touching is not required in healing. Many, many, many times Jesus Christ healed just by speaking, right? Maybe you've done the same. Many times Jesus Christ healed by speaking when the person wasn't even in his presence. And maybe you've done the same. So touching is not required. But Jesus Christ touched this man. And it says he was healed immediately. One of the first things to go in leprosy is your sense of touch. Before the fingers start falling off and the toes and the nose and the ears, you lose your sense of touch. The Word of God doesn't tell us how long this man had been a leper. But once leprosy was, you know, fully operating in your body, you could still go on for decades, visibly as a leper, just gradually deteriorating, but still moving, still. So I don't know how long this man been manifesting this leprosy, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, I don't know. But I do know that the day Jesus Christ healed him, that was the first touch. First of all, it was the first one who had touched him. And it was the first touch that he felt. And it was the touch of the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? It says he was healed immediately. And Jesus Christ touched that man. What that must have meant to his heart and soul beyond what it meant to his physical body. Oh, do you see? The deliverance that comes from the true God, the deliverance that comes via our Lord Jesus Christ, is more than just some package you get out of a vending machine. It's a wholeness. It's a wholeness. And you sure see that in this record. Jesus touched him. Wasn't required to, but he touched him. And I might add, what boldness on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Oh, goodness gracious. Oh, I could spend an hour with you just on this record, but we better move on, I think. See, this is the way our Lord Jesus Christ operated in this world. You know, he had tremendous authority in the way he handled the Word of God. He had tremendous authority in his boldness with the power of God. But we can never forget also the great compassion with which he moved. You know, that he even noticed this man, let alone touched him, is remarkable. Because you could have all the authority in the world, but what deliverance does it bring if your eyes aren't seeing what God's eyes see? Well, in verse 4, it says, Jesus said to him, see, you tell no man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching him. Now, a centurion wasn't a leper. A centurion was a Roman soldier, right? In fact, a commander of Roman soldiers. And the centurion said, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now this is amazing too, because the centurion was not of Israel, right? They were Gentiles. They were of the Roman Empire. This centurion came to Jesus, told him about the situation, and Jesus said to the centurion, I'll come and heal him. He didn't say, I'm busy. I just got done healing a leper. That takes a lot out of you. I'm a little busy, right? And after all, you're just a centurion. He didn't even say, bring him to me. He said, I'll come and heal him. The response of the man is perhaps just as astounding. It says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Why in the world is he bringing that up in verse 9? Is he bragging to Jesus? No, because he's just said, I'm not worthy for you to come to my home. So he's sure not bragging about his authority. The reason he's bringing up his authority is because he recognizes the authority in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I know authority when I see it. I tell men to go and they go. I see the authority that you have, not over men, but over the spiritual realm and the natural realm, the authority that you have with the Word of God, the authority that you have with the power of God. That's why I'm confident that if you just say it, it's done. Oh man, isn't that amazing? You know what? Jesus Christ marveled at this response, didn't he? On the part of the centurion. Well, maybe you've never read the record, so you don't know. We better read it. When Jesus heard it, it says he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I say to you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into the darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus Christ marveled at that centurion. He said he hadn't found such great faith in Israel. What was it about the centurion's faith that astounded Jesus Christ? The centurion said, you just say it, and I know it's done. Just say it, and I know it's done. If you look at the Gospels and you see Jesus' dealings that were primarily with Israel, right? He didn't deal with Gentiles too often. The one thing you see over and over and over and over and over again is they believe, but they want a little help first. They believe, but they want a sign first. They believe, but they need to see something. They need to touch something to believe. Now, is that still believing? Oh, it surely is. But Jesus Christ called his disciples, you of little believing. Remember that? That's one Greek word, oligopistos. It means immature believers. Were they believers? Sure they were. But you know what? They were immature believers because instead of just doing what the centurion said, you just say it, it's done. They said, well, you say it as long as things look right. Remember when Peter walked on the water? He said, Lord, I know if you tell me, I can walk. And Jesus said, come on. And Peter started walking on the water. But then it says he looked around, right? And he saw that, oh, this water's not flat. It's got waves on it. Oh, there's clouds on it. Oh, there's some. And then he started sinking, right? And Jesus Christ called him, you of little believing. Because he had the Word of God. He had the Word of God via Jesus Christ. Come on, that's all you need. But the evidence didn't line up with it. He looked around and he thought, oh, what? All of a sudden he realized, this is water. You can't walk on water. The thing that separated out this wonderful centurion. You know, and again, you see it in the book of Corinthians, right? It talks about how Israel requires a sign. You see this throughout God's word, that it is believing, but it's believing that requires something attached to it. You know, the book of James talks about if somebody needs healing, have the elders come and anoint their head and all these other things, right? Now, is anointing and elders a requirement for healing? No, but it's a requirement for little believing, see? That somebody says, by his stripes you're healed, I need something I can see to support that. So God says, okay, throw in some elders and some oil, if that'll help. If that'll help you believe, but what you're believing is a simple spiritual truth. This centurion that day just said, that's all I need is you tell me he's healed. See, that's believing too, but it's called great believing. It's something Jesus marveled at. It's something he said he didn't see in Israel. You know, it's something that we want to aspire to as well, isn't it? Well, the joke was on the centurion because, of course, nothing happened. No, Jesus said to the centurion, "Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. In other words, that's an expression meaning that exact moment his servant was healed. Look at this. Then Peter, or Jesus was coming to Peter's house. And he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand and the fever left her. Jesus was a busy individual this period of time, wasn't he? He went to Peter's house and there's Peter's mother-in-law. She's sick of a fever. It says he touched her hand and the fever left. One of the other gospels puts it, he rebuked the fever. However you want to word it, he took care of that doggone thing, didn't he? And it says the fever left her, and then I love this, and she got up and ministered to them. She got up and like made them dinner, you know. Typical mother, isn't it? Just oh, okay, now what can I get you to eat? And so, oh, Lord. What I want you to see here is this wonderful pattern in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and really what we're reading here in Matthew 8, just a short period of time. And we don't see Jesus advertising, right? We don't see Jesus. In fact, there are records in God's Word you can see where he did just the opposite, right? He said, don't tell anybody. He was just walking through life, and boy, these signs, these miracles, these wonders occurred. And Jesus was up to them because of the confidence he had in what God had given him. Two wonderful things, the Word that had been entrusted to him and the Spirit that had been entrusted to him. See, he had those things, he ministered them with confidence, and those to the point where those around him recognized, this man has authority. See. Well, it says in verse 16, when the evening was come, finally this day is over, Jesus had a couple beers, sat in the lazy boy. maybe he tried to, I'm not sure, but it says they brought him many that were possessed with devils. Many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, I need to handle that verse 17 with you a little bit, because that one's sometimes used in a deceptive way, or at least an ignorant way by people, where we're talking about Jesus' ministry of healing people. And they say that when he healed those people and when he cast out the devils, it was fulfilling that prophecy of Isaiah that says, by his stripes we're healed. So they say, see, most of you know, we see that promise in God's word, and we recognize that it means in Christ we have healing now, right? Those who don't like that viewpoint say, well, no, see, it says in the Gospels that prophecy in Isaiah was talking about Jesus while he was on earth, while he was healing people. The only problem with that is 1 Peter tells us that prophecy in Isaiah is talking about what we have now. For those of you who aren't familiar with this, it's, you know, the controversy is most people will agree Jesus could heal people, right? Oh, yeah, Jesus 2,000 years ago, way back then, yeah, sure, yeah, there's dragons and then there's, you know, and then there's Jesus healing people. No problem. But what they have a problem with is right now. Can those who walk in his steps heal people? And more importantly, do I as a Christian have a right to healing because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for me? God's word testifies to absolutely, 100% absolutely yes to that. Sometimes, and one of the places we read about it is in the prophecy in Isaiah that says, by his stripes you are healed. No. Isaiah. And any other? Okay. So you understand they get to verse 17 here and they say, oh, well, see, that prophecy is talking about Jesus' earthly ministry. But again, they're ignoring the fact that another place in God's word, 1 Peter, quotes that same prophecy, rewords it, by his stripes you were healed, and makes it very clear that that's a promise to us right now. So what's the answer? What's the prophecy talking about? Well, both. Both. There's healing in Jesus Christ. There was healing in his earthly ministry. There is healing in what he accomplished for you and me. So what's that prophecy talking about? Both. What's the big problem with that? Healing's good, right? Was Jesus Christ good? Is he still good? So that shouldn't be too difficult. He healed in his earthly ministry. Those who believed on him can heal in their earthly ministries. We have healing in what he's done for us in Christ. And you know what's even, there's even another aspect to it. Even if we never know what's ours in this life, or never rise up to believe what's ours in the category of healing in this life, we could still say by his stripes we're healed. You know why? When Christ comes back, you're going to get a new body. You know, and I guarantee you, even if that wart never leaves in this life, when the trumpet sounds and you go up, you're going to look down at your hand. You know what you're going to see? I'm not sure, but no warts. See? So it refers to, do you understand? It's really very simple. What it says here, that his healing ministry fulfilled this prophecy, doesn't exclude these other aspects of healing that are ours in Christ. Again, something I'd like to spend an hour on, but I've got some ground to cover with you. But if you know, I'd encourage you to look at this further or talk to me if you want to know about it. It's really very simple. See, it's a prophecy that has many aspects to it, as a lot of the Old Testament prophecies do. Let's look at verse 18. It says, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandments to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Master, I'll follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Great. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.'" This doesn't mean Jesus never slept, okay? It doesn't even mean Jesus never had a place of his own, because other places in the Gospels talk about his house, okay? What Jesus Christ is trying to get across here is not a matter of, if you're really spiritual, you never buy a house. You know, if you're really spiritual, you never sleep. How foolish. How foolish. But what he's communicating here is not a matter of do's and don'ts. It's a matter of priorities. See, that not so much that real spiritual people don't have houses, but if my priority is the things of the Spirit, how much can that house mean to me? You see, as much as a bird's nest means to the bird, or a fox's hole means to the fox, you know, God wants you to move, you move to another one. You know, do you understand what's being addressed here? Many, many people, and sadly, many, many Christians feel that, you know, they have this box that they call a home, and somehow it's not just a home anymore. It's an extension of my personality. You know, look at the way the garden's arranged. It says something about me. Oh, when I become that tied to a thing, and God says, "Okay, I want you over in Macedonia," how easy is it going to be to part with that thing? It's going to be difficult if that thing has become a part of me, you see. Now, does that mean you can't have a home? Does it mean you can't fix up your home? No, but what does that home mean in here? You know, when the birds are done with their nests, they fly out, and those nests crumble back into little sticks and pieces of fiber, right? That's, if we're going to live and walk in this world like the Lord Jesus Christ, that's got to be our attitude about those things as well, you see. I just realized in another month or two, we will have lived in our house for 20 years, which tells you I can't be very spiritual. No, but you know, in all honesty, I still virtually every morning check in with the Father to see where he wants us today, you know. And I would hope that if the morning comes where he says, "Well, I don't want you here anymore," that we wouldn't have any difficulty, you know, loading up what we could in the back of the car and going where he wants us without any kind of emotional strain, because we're leaving this extension of our personality. Oh, do you understand? It's a great, great lesson here from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that houses are bad, but what place does it hold in my heart? See, is my loyalty to him such that I'm ever ready to just leave that thing if he would say so? You know, and the next record speaks to something similar here. It says that another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, suffer me or allow me to go first and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Let the dead bury their dead." Bad translation. In the Aramaic, it captures this, and basically what it should say is, "Let the town bury the dead." So that means funerals are bad. Memorials, no, we don't do them. Let the government take care of it. If you're really a Christian, no. Again, he's talking to a particular man at a particular time, right? And the problem is, the man says, I'd like to follow you, but I've got this responsibility first. Well, you see, Jesus isn't saying all funerals are bad. Jesus isn't saying, you know, all sons should let go of all their responsibilities to their family, or you're not really spiritual. It's a particular circumstance. Jesus says, follow me. The guy says, just a minute, I got something more important to do first. Oh, do you understand? That's what he's addressing. Not that social responsibilities or family responsibilities are bad, but what priority do they hold in my heart? If God says now, and my family says later, which one holds sway in my heart? In this disciple's mind, you know, Jesus, it's great, this Jesus and all, but you know, there's nothing more important than family. You know, and I got to, you know, everyone knows there's nothing more important than family. Well, Jesus challenged that by saying, let the town bury the dead. Every time, for all time, in all situations, no. But in that one, you see. Oh, do you understand? The point of both of these little sections is so wonderful. Not that having a house is bad and taking care of your family is bad, but what priority do these things and other things like them hold in my heart? And that's a big question because, you know, if you consider the world and even the bulk of the Christian world, not only do those things hold priority, but they think it's good for them to hold priority. You know? I mean, what's more important than home and family? Family values, right? What's more important than that? Well, God is. See, God is. And my home and my family are really pretty doggone worthless, and I'm pretty worthless to them if my obedience to God doesn't override my obedience to home and to social and cultural tradition. You see? Jesus Christ understood that. That's one of the reasons he was able to function in this world with such authority. Because he had nothing else compromising him. Not that he didn't have family that he loved. Not that he didn't have a place to live. But those things didn't so pull on him that he ever reached that juncture of, oh, I'd love to obey you here, God, but, you know, I got to take care. I got to go to this wedding first. No. Oh, do you understand? That's what he's teaching here, which is a great key to understanding the confidence and the authority that he did walk with in this world. And please understand, it's not family's bad, houses are bad. But it's whether it's family, house, or fill in the blank, what owns me? What ultimately dictates the choices I make? Is it God and his word, or just God and his word when they don't contradict all my other influences? You see, that's what he's trying to teach his disciples here. It says in verse 23, when he was entered into his ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with waves. First of all, I can't imagine this. I've been out on some boats before in some pretty rough water. But this, it says the waves are covering the ship. And then, of course, once again, what's even more astounding is the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. The waves are covering the ship, and he was asleep. Well, you know, after all, although, you know, when you're like a fox and a bird, you don't have a place to lay your head. When you finally get in a boat, you really want to get your sleep. No, I think we understand why he was asleep. If you don't, we'll see here in a minute. It says the disciples came to him and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? There's that word oligopistos I told you about. Immature believers. And he arose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm. See, did they believe? Yeah, they believed if they woke Jesus up, Jesus would do something. So were they believers? Yeah, but you see, it was immature. You know, why did Jesus call them that? See, I need to mention something here. This was before the day of Pentecost, right? So on the day of Pentecost, every believer received authority from God. Had that come yet? No. Had the apostles received authority to do what Jesus did? Not yet. That happens in chapter 10. So why is he rebuking them for something they didn't have the authority to do? Oh, do you understand? This is the kind of questions we ask ourselves when we read God. He tells them, hey, you little faith, you know, why'd you wake me up? Is he rebuking them? Is he telling them, you should have rebuked the wind and the waves here? He had never given them the authority to do that. So what's he reproving them for? Huh? Yeah, but what was it they didn't believe big enough? Oh yeah, I understand, but what was it that they? Why? Why? I mean, again, believing's based on the word, right? Believing, we know believing is based on knowing something from God. Okay? Did they have a promise from God saying, when you're in the boat with Jesus, you're not going to drown? No, so it wasn't, you know, faith, we use that term, and it's a good term, but let's remember what it is. It's not just something, not going to sink, not going to sink, not going to sink. No, no, it's a response to the promise of God. They had a very clear promise of God that could have given them complete confidence that nothing was going to happen to them in that boat, waves or not. What? Huh? Well, yeah. I guess it's much simpler than that. Exactly. Did they know who Jesus Christ was? Yes, they did. Had he completed the work he was here to do yet? No, he hadn't. What storm is going to drown him until he is able to say, it is finished? No storm. So, you know what? If he was sleeping, they could have been sleeping too. Oh, do you understand? Maybe you don't. Well, maybe I shouldn't even gotten into it. But isn't it cool there was this big storm and Jesus was asleep? And then he rebuked it and it stopped. Let's move on. Sometimes I bite off more than I could chew on these Sunday mornings. But you quickly make me aware of it. Thank you very much. Well, verse 27. Here again it says, the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? You see a pattern here in this chapter? You know, after the great teaching in chapters 5, 6, and 7, they marveled, saying, oh man, we've never heard the scriptures handled with this kind of authority. And it's wonderful to handle the scriptures with authority. But let's not forget there was another side to Jesus Christ that comes out in chapter 8, which is he just operated the power of God. He's healing lepers, he's healing the sick, you know, rebuking fevers, telling storms to stop. And that caused just as much amazement, not the authority that he handled the scriptures with, but the authority that he had in this world over this life, you know. Because you know what? No matter how authoritative I sound with the scriptures, if it doesn't translate into spiritual authority, it's not authority at all, is it? No, because that's what God gave us these things for. Let's keep going. Verse 28, he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergeshenes, and there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs. Oh, man, you're just getting off the boat. It's been a storm. You know, you get off the boat, you stretch. You ever been on a boat for a while? It's kind of, you know, the seats aren't comfortable. You get off and stretch. And what should your eyes behold but two possessed people running at you, screaming. Oh, I love this, boy. They are met, that was his welcoming committee, two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so no man might pass that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what are we to do with thee, Jesus, Son of God? Are you come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if you cast us out, suffer us or allow us to go into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. And when they came out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Again, here's another one. If we wanted to, we could take more time on this morning. The other gospel records speak of this same incident. The biggest thing I want you to see is, you know, it says he met these possessed guys and the spirits cried out saying, hey, if you cast us out, can we go into the swine? Jesus didn't say, yeah, go into the swine. Jesus just said, go. Okay? Jesus wasn't really concerned where they went as long as they went out of those men. Sometimes people try to put the records together and say, well, Jesus took spirits out of the men and then put spirits into the swine. The only begotten Son of God isn't in the business of putting devil spirits into anybody or anything. You see, why those spirits went into those swine, why they could go into those swine, I don't know. But I do know Jesus never said, yeah, okay, yeah, go ahead. You're kind of nice spirits, go into the swine. No, he just said, go. They were, well, but can't we go? Oh, yeah, but can we go? Go. You understand? That's what he said. What followed was not the doing of Jesus Christ. It was the doing of devil spirits. But the one thing that was the doing of Jesus Christ, you've got two men now totally delivered, right? I might remind you, two men who ran around screaming, lived in the tombs, nobody could stand against them. They're delivered now. That was the work of Jesus Christ. That was the authority that he had in operation. So the swine, however, ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished. And they that kept them ran away and went into the city and told everything that had happened to the possessed with devils. And look at this. The whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they asked him that he would leave. They were, this is, again, amazing to me. But you know why they asked Jesus to leave? Same reason that others marveled at him. Because he had some authority they hadn't seen before in Israel. And this is going to be the reaction of people still to this very day when they see the authority of God operated in this world. So contrary to what we normally see around us, people that call themselves powerful, people that call themselves authorities, when real authority is really seen face to face, some are going to say, hey, stick around for a while. And some are going to say, could you please leave right away? And that's what they did in the country of the Gergesenes, when Jesus Christ came in and operated this great power. But I'll tell you, I bet those two men were thankful, don't you? Yeah, me too. Well, let's go a little farther into the next chapter, shall we? It says he entered into a ship and passed over, came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Oh, I love this. Not only the man who with the sickness, but those who brought him, believed that if they brought him to Jesus, that healing would happen. And he said, be of good cheer. Then he said, your sins are forgiven you. And it says, behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, oh, this man's blaspheming. Now, I should explain here where it says that these scribes said within themselves. You could also translate that among themselves. And I'm not sure which one is accurate here. You know, it could have just been thoughts they were thinking. It could have been that they're among themselves. Saying, oh, man, that blessed me. Knowing the scribes, I'm sort of inclined to think maybe it was among themselves. They were, leave that guy. How's he? Because the scribes sort of operated that way, didn't they? But nevertheless, the next verse says that Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? So whether they outwardly expressed it or whether they were just grumbling in their own minds, it said Jesus knew their thoughts. Honestly, you know, the accuracy of this also is Jesus knew their thinking. Okay, Jesus knew the way they were thinking. So is this a case where God showed Jesus exactly the thought that was in somebody's heart? Might have been. Was it just Jesus picking up on the scribes' attitude that he knew what they were thinking? Might have been. I can't say definitively one way or the other. Now, can God show a man or woman of God what's in someone else's heart? Absolutely. I'm just not sure in this record if it was God showing Jesus what was in their hearts or if they were just mumbling among themselves and he knew their thinking. But either way, he's about to deal with it. But and again, keep in mind now that this doesn't mean that God cannot show what's in a heart. Okay? But it some have the idea that Jesus just always walked around knowing everyone's heart, you know, that he just would walk around town and, like, you know, hear people's inner thoughts as he walked by them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, I think you'd go crazy. But, you know, but why would God work that way? Where would be the blessing in knowing that here's Jesus and he knows everything I think? But if there's a situation where he needs to know, that'd be a different story, right, Kristen? I'm not going to mention any names, but when we used to do this Sunday fellowship in our home, I was teaching this record, actually, and we had a young girl in there. She couldn't have been more than, I don't know, 5 or 6 at the time. And I was teaching this record and explaining that it's not just that Jesus went around or that any man or woman of God goes around just knowing. If you get spiritual enough, you know what everybody's thinking. And I said, you know, if, you guys, you know, do you think I know what you're thinking? And all the time? And this one little girl went. And, you know, I do know what you're thinking all the time. No. No. Do you understand how awful that would be? Yeah. But now, it could be that God showed Jesus what was in the hearts of these men, or it could be just that Jesus knew, but that doesn't change the fact that it's possible for God to show you when it's necessary, when it's helpful, when there's a benefit, when there's a profit to it. God's certainly able to show you those things. So whichever applies here, I'm not sure, but the outcome's great because Jesus said, hey, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins be forgiven or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of God has power, and that's that word authority again, has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power. And again, that's that word, given authority unto men. Let's skip down to verse 18. We're going to close out this chapter here this morning. There's some great things in between that you can take the time and read on your own. But I think we'll go to verse 18. It says, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay your hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. So did she just make this up? You know, just one day she woke up, she said, let's see. If I touch that oak tree on the third branch, I'm going to be healed. No, people do that all the time. And you know how much power is in it? None whatsoever. The reason that this woman had this thought is because if, as we read in the other records in the other Gospels, she had heard about Jesus. She had heard about his authority. So she had heard something, right? She had heard something. Remember we talked before about believing starts with hearing something from God. It's not, I make up my mind, God's going to give me a Cadillac. God's going to give me a purple Cadillac. God's going to give me a purple Cadillac with a hot tub on the back. And God's going to give me a... No, it starts with hearing something from God and then simply saying, okay. She had heard enough to know that this man, Jesus Christ, at the very least had the authority to heal people. And she said, okay. And then lo and behold, there he is. And she thought, well, that's the guy I heard about. So if I just touch, I'm going to get healed. Now, her theology might have been a little bit wrong, but you see, she was believing God because of something she'd heard, you know? And that's wonderful. I mean, I just last week or 2 weeks ago, I, you know, ran into a woman who just, because of what she'd heard, because of what she'd been taught, she believed if I prayed for her, she would get delivered. Now, you know, and I know, nothing special about me, right? But she wasn't sure about anybody else, but she knew if I prayed for her, she'd get delivered. So I prayed for her, and you know what happened? She got delivered. She got delivered. Not because of any magic in me, but she had heard enough to know that God was sort of willing, sort of able, maybe through certain people. And so I was one of those people. You know, the way she put it to me is, I'm not sure, but I know if a preacher prays for me, I'll get healed. She'd heard enough to know that at least if a preacher prays for me, I'll get healed. So I said, well, I'm a preacher. I'll pray for you. And she got healed. Is that the ideal way we want to do things? No. But was it believing? Sure it was. Sure it was. Same thing occurs here with this woman. She touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus turned about and said, when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your imagination has made you whole. No, your faith. He called it faith. He called it believing, didn't he? Yeah. And the woman was made whole from that hour. When Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said to them, get out of here. She isn't dead, but she's asleep. And they laughed at him. He put him out, which sometimes you have to do with unbelievers to get the job done. He put him out, went in, took her by the hand, and she got up. And the fame thereof went abroad through all the land. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him. Boy, the hits just keep on coming, don't they? Two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, according to your believing, be it unto you. Their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. They went out, and behold, they brought him a dumb man, possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Now the Pharisees, on the other hand, as Pharisees will, said, oh, well, yeah, he's casting out devils by the prince of devils. What else are the Pharisees going to say? They can't argue that he's casting out devils, right? See, if all you have is a great knowledge of the scriptures and no power, then it's easy for the Pharisees to say any doggone thing they want. But here's Jesus. He not only had the authority of the scriptures, but it's showing up in what he does. It's showing up in who he touches. How do you argue with that? You can't say, well, he's not really healing anybody. Oh, well, here I am. So instead they say, oh, well, he's healing people by devils. You know, now, can you heal people by devils? Sure you can. Sure you can. But every evidence in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ made it obvious that there was only could have been one source of the healing that he was delivered. Healing from devils doesn't preach Christ. Now, are there devil spirits that heal? Yes, there are. And generally, there is even devil spirits that cast out spirits by replacing them with bigger spirits. It looks to the senses' eyes very much like what Jesus Christ does, but it doesn't point to Christ. It doesn't bring wholeness. And it certainly isn't what Jesus was doing, but that's the best they could come up with because they couldn't argue with his doctrine, and they certainly couldn't argue with the authority that he had. When it came to healing people, when it came to power over these things, there it was. What's left for you to say? But, oh, well, yeah, he's doing it by devils, by the prince of devils. So Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, oh, man, this is really one I guess, oh, am I over time? Did my alarm just go off out there? Okay, sorry. I didn't realize. Glad some of you keep my alarm there so I know. So I'm done. Well, okay, I'll keep teaching, but don't let my alarm go off next time, okay? The reason I wanted to go through this record, this isn't what we typically do on a Sunday morning, but the reason I wanted to, there's a lot of benefit in these records we read today. I understand that. There's a lot of teaching about healing and deliverance, but I wanted you to really see in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ the authority, just the confidence. If it was time to handle God's word, he handled it with confidence. However, if it was time to minister spiritually, he did it with just as much confidence, didn't he? You know, I know people who are very you need somebody to teach? Oh, they're confident. But if you need a spirit cast out, where'd they go? Well, that's confidence in the flesh. You see, Jesus had just as much confidence dealing with storms and spirits and dead little girls as he had dealing with the scriptures. That's the real stuff, see. And that's the same stuff he gave to the apostles in chapter 10 when he gave his authority over to them. The reason it becomes important to you and me is because that authority that he gave to the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, you read Mark 16, read Matthew 28, read Acts chapter 1, and it says it's the authority he's given us, right? So have you believed on Jesus Christ? Then you should have the same authority to handle the scriptures, to handle the word of God, and the same authority to handle the things of the Spirit of God as he had. Remember what John 14:12 says? You ought to have that one. You know, you tattoo people, you want to get a tattoo, get John 14:12. So, anybody want to turn to it real quickly and read it nice and loud? Any volunteers? Joylynn.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father.
Oh, man. He that believeth on me. How many of you would fit in that? Good, good. It says, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works, because I go to the Father. Oh, man, oh, man. So if you don't do those works, you don't really believe on Jesus. No. That's what he's talking about. But the point is, we're able to. We're able to. Why don't more Christians have the kind of day we just read about in Matthew 8 and 9? Many don't because they're ignorant of what's theirs in Christ. You know, there are others who aren't ignorant of what's theirs in Christ. They know that authority is theirs. They've read the verses that authority is theirs. But they still don't evidence the kind of power they know they could and should evidence in this life. You know, for people in that category, perhaps this next verse is key and fundamental. It says in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Oh, this is a real and remarkable thing, and I hope you listen to it. Jesus Christ, and there are many other records like this, where he saw a need, whether it was a physical need or a spiritual need, or just a need for truth. He was moved with compassion. Sometimes it's because people were hungry. Sometimes it's because they were sick. Sometimes it's because they were ignorant. He was moved with compassion and did what he did for them. Oh, compassion's not just this feeling. Compassion, I was talking to somebody, one of you, about compassion the other day. I don't remember who, but, you know, it's a difficult word to define in a sentence, but the best I know is compassion is something that comes from seeing through God's eyes. You know, it's an emotion of sorts, but it's a spiritual emotion. Looking at needs, but then seeing them the way God sees them. God sees the needs of man, we know, doesn't he? And when God sees the needs of man, his response is one of compassion. That can be mine as well. That was the response of Jesus Christ. He saw those situations in a way that the carnal man could never see. Oh, the carnal man could feel bad and say, oh, I better put some money in Santa's red pot. You know, I ought to do this, I ought to do that. Oh, you know, that's Sally Struthers, boy, she gets to me. I better send some money in, I better go do this, I better go, you know. Oh, but that's not compassion. Compassion is something much bigger. Compassion is seeing it through God's eyes and also having the ability to really do something about it. You want to grow in your confidence with the scriptures. You want to grow in your confidence with the Spirit of God. Grow in compassion. You stand up on a Sunday morning to speak in tongues and interpret, and you remember how desperately people need words from God. You're going to have no problem being accurate. You know, you walk into a situation where healing is needed, and oh, I've never healed anybody before. And instead of looking at your own stupid, fluttering heart, look at the need in that person's life, the way God sees them. And you'll have no problem having the confidence to heal, to cast out that spirit, to do whatever else is necessary. Oh, you see, many, many Christians. Now, the sad thing is we have many Christians who are very confident, but they're confident because they want to fix everybody. You don't see that in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't go around looking, oh, you're not walking quite right, I better deal with that. That's just obsession. That's not compassion. And it's a terrible counterfeit as well, because I think Jesus dealt with that when he said, hey, why don't you look at the beam in your own stupid eye first? I know Christians who are very great at spotting and reporting to me everything that everybody isn't doing right on the Word, and we need to fix it right now, and we need to just, your Bible's not lined up, and in the church we have to be perfect here. That's the path to Phariseeism or possession, one of the two. Oh, not that we don't want to do things best and right, but oh, my goodness. When Christ comes back, we're going to have perfection. Until then, we're pretty doggone messed up. But we can love, we can have authority in this world, we can help one another. See, Jesus wasn't this little nitpicker going around saying, oh, your life isn't quite right. Now, did he tell them, go and sin no more? But what he gave them wasn't a lecture. What he gave them was deliverance. And he did it because of the compassion, you see. You want more boldness with the Word of God or the Spirit of God? Hey, work on compassion. And the boldness, I promise you, will be there. And the results will be there as well, because we're doing it not only in the right way, but we're doing it for the right reasons. Oh, man, oh, man. No wonder miracles seem hard to come by sometimes. There isn't a lack of authority. There is, certainly isn't a lack of power and truth available. But, you know, perhaps the compassion that spurs it is what we need more of. Well, verse 37, then he says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, he's done that. He continues to do that. And anyone who's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of those laborers. The thing we want to be is faithful laborers, right? And you and I have been given everything we need by God to be faithful laborers. We've been given his word. It's been entrusted to us so that we can speak it with authority. And if you don't know God's word, the great thing about the body of Christ, if you don't know God's word, there are men and women who could teach us God's word so that we know enough to then handle it with authority. We've been given God's Spirit so we can operate the manifestations with authority. You can speak in tongues. You can interpret. You can prophesy. You can receive word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. You can have faith, miracles, healing, all of those things with confidence. And there's men and women who can help you learn to do those better as well. You know, healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead, calming the storm. That's all yours and mine as well. Or Jesus was lying when he said, the works that I do in greater works. So everything you and I need to walk like Jesus Christ in this world, we have been equipped with in Christ. Oh, man, ladies and gentlemen, don't give up. And don't sell yourself short. Because I don't see so many Jesuses walking around in our day and time that you can afford to take a vacation, or I can afford to take a vacation. And I don't think we want to. I just sometimes think we get talked out of it because we think we're not needed. Or we think, well, I'll never get to that point. Well, how are you going to get to that point, even near that point, if we don't start somewhere? You know, the great thing about the body of Christ is there's those who can teach you how to operate those things, how to grow in a knowledge of the word, how to grow in a knowledge of what you have spiritually, how to grow in compassion as well. See, and then we help one another. And the other great thing about the body of Christ is even though we should all be doing the works of Jesus all the time, 24/7, got something to reveal to you. I don't always do that. How about you? But the cool thing about the body of Christ is if you've got a group of men and women who've been taught who they are and what they have in Christ, chances are somebody's walking. You know, somebody's walking. And that's why I love coming here Sunday mornings, because, you know, some Sundays I'm not quite rising up to all that's mine in Christ, but I know somebody's going to be. And isn't that wonderful? Because the Word of God says Christ in you. It says it's Christ in you. Believed on Jesus Christ, it says it's Christ in you. I was talking to a gentleman not too long ago who had a whole argument prepared for me to show why it was wrong that I'm in charge of this church. And I had to stop him pretty quickly and say, but excuse me, I'm not in charge of this church. He goes, well, I know you say that, but really you make the decisions. And I, well, no, no. Well, yeah, okay, well, but you're the one everyone comes to for, well, no. And I saw him getting more and more frustrated because he'd worked for hours on this argument to show me how, you know, it's wrong. And he realized he misread the situation. I'm anything but in charge of this church. And thank God, and you should thank God for that as well. But what's wonderful about that is whenever a body of believers gets together, maybe I'm not quite risen up to where I need to be in my confidence with the Scriptures and with the Spirit of God. But boy, I can look around and find somebody who is. And that's why I encourage you today, and whenever believers get together, boy, let's look at each other with compassion. Let's look at the world around us with compassion and operate what Jesus Christ gave his life for us to have. And if you're in a place where you can't quite today rise up and operate, well, then look for Jesus on one side or the other of you and get your need met so that you can. Okay, because what he did for us is so wonderful. God gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ gave his life that we might live the way we read in these two chapters today. Now, there's other aspects as well. We could talk about Jesus' prayer life and other things, but I mean, I wouldn't mind living like this. How about you? It's possible. Not only is it possible, but Jesus Christ said that we would and we should. See? And the wonderful thing about the body of Christ is unlike Jesus Christ, it's not just you and me off on our own on our Jesus mountain trying to be more Jesus-y every day. We help each other grow up into that. We help each, and where you fall short, maybe I can help. Where I fall short, maybe you can help. But let's remember what we're helping each other with. We're not just trying to help each other feel better about life. We're trying to help each other to fully manifest and live with confidence what God gave his only begotten Son for, okay? So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all you've given us in Christ. God, thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ that you've spelled out so clearly in your word, not just so that we can read about him and marvel and love him even more, although that's certainly the case, but so we can get a glimpse, Father, of what our lives can be like in this world with the authority of the Scriptures and the authority of the Spirit. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.
We're going to close with number 70, More, Much More. And in light of what Tom just taught us, if anybody has any needs, don't leave here with them. Get them taken care of. In fact, don't even wait until the end of the song. Grab someone, go find a corner, get it taken care of. So, number 70, More, Much More. Bless you.